Well, I'd appreciate your prayers. The Apostle Paul said in the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians, I believe, that they that run a race run all. In order to run a race and be successful at it, I think Paul was looking at the way athletes of his day approached racing. They that run a race run all. And I think it's more than just starting at the starting line and running as hard as you can and getting to the finish line. He meant that they were absorbed by it. They had one goal, one purpose, and that was to run a race. So more than the actual footwork of the race was the preparation for the race. Everything that they did leading up to that race had to do with winning that race. They incorporated everything into running the race. Their diet was set in a way that they would have the best chance of running the race. They worked away from weights. They wasn't going to carry any extra weight, because carrying extra weight would surely be a hindrance to a race. They would get the proper sleep. They would train extensively in pre-race conditions so that they could have the ultimate. They planned the whatever race they was running. They would establish themselves to know exactly what pace to set. If you was going to run a sprint, that's just opening up and going full bore, getting there. But all racers wasn't going to run a short race, and so the length of the race was important for the person had to maximize with all of his mind, intellect, understanding of the race, physical conditioning. Everything was geared that he might have the ultimate opportunity. We have to all have that kind of a mind in serving God. We need to realize that the time condition that we're running in, 2014, we got to realize the conditions of our world. We're going to have to be wise in pacing ourselves. We're going to have to be wise in conditioning ourselves. We have to be wise in not carrying extra weight into the battle. We need to optimize it, because they that run a race run all. You're not gonna make the race if you don't run all. That was Paul's whole idea of saying that. If you're not gonna make it, you're not gonna fulfill it if you don't run all. You're gonna have to, listen, there isn't anything that you can take advantage of in this world that won't be worth it in this race. We are fighting hell, we're fighting the devil, we're fighting the flesh, we're fighting the world, we're running an uphill battle. In the flesh, we're running up here, but we need to take advantage of every situation that we've got to make our soul. We have to embrace ourselves with Christ on every opportunity to get His Spirit, His direction, His life. We got to take advantage of that in this race that we're running. Last fall, I believe it was, I was out in the Oklahoma area. I'm not sure. I think it was Guthrie area. And one morning I turned my radio on, and there was a guy there. He was interviewing another guy, and the guy was on the OU campus, OU football stadium. And the guy said to him, you know, whatever his name was, "What does it look like out there?" Now, this is 10 o'clock in the morning. "What's it look like out there?" Well, the guy The guy reporting says, there's a sea of red. Looking out across the place, it's red. Oh, you colors. There's hundreds. He said, there's hundreds of people here, crowding in, road conditions and all that, all these people. And I thought when he was saying that, I was thinking, well, I must have a game today. It's obvious. I mean, they're having a game today. So they went on talking, and I thought, well, yeah, they're going to have a game here, probably kick off at noon, those kind of things didn't happen. And we kept on talking, and finally the guy said, okay, we're going to clear out of here. And the guy said, okay, well, we'll be back with you. Kick off at 6 o'clock this evening. 6 o'clock. They got their jerseys on, they got their colors on, their towels, whatever they're doing. They're out there at 10 o'clock in the morning. They wasn't going to skip out of there either. They're going for the day, folks. They're in for the long haul on this. Kickoff's at 6. We're out here at 10. We're going to do some tailgating. We got our food with us. We got our coolers. We got our stuff. We're into it. This is football time. It's football season. We're fans. We got something to add to the game here. You think, well, you can't make a touchdown. No, but they know. They know the energy of it, the force of it. You get fans in there hooting and hollering. You give your team a better advantage. These people are adding what they can. So little as it is, put my colors on and go out and show whose team I'm for. At least we can say whose team we're on. They're taking the ultimate. The world knows how to take the ultimate advantage to be winners. One person you may say not make much difference, but I'm going to tell you, 50,000 people is made up of one person. A congregation is made up of individual people coming in with their colors on, coming in dressed in uniform, coming in to say, I'm part of this thing. I'm going to encourage, I'm going to be there to say amen. I'm going to be a part of this thing, you see. There's a day that I'm amazed at this. I'm not like this until I get amazed at this. It's called Black Friday. I'm not a Black Friday guy. Black Friday is the Friday after Thanksgiving, right? It kicks off the Christmas retail market. It's what it does. It kicks off the season. So what they've learned was these people that want to sell things, they've learned how to do people. Well, they're taking the ultimate advantage of the situation. Black Friday. You know, there's people. You can do what you want to. I'm not condemning it. I'm just saying there's people that if a store is going to open at 6, 12 o'clock at night, they go get in line. What is so important to be there at 12 o'clock to get there at 6 o'clock? Like I said, I'm not a Black Friday guy, so I'm not going to stand. Lord help me. I'll be honest with you. I'm not that patient. I would really have to have more than I've got for anything to be worth me standing in line that long through the night. I don't have the desire. But you know what I'm saying is that people have it. Desire to do it. I mean, I'm challenged by what people do. And I want to bring it out tonight. People are doing it for a corruptible crown. Whether the Sooners win or not, they're giving their full devotion. Their full measure of devotion. They're proving by their lives what's important to them. There's no doubt about it. There's no doubt about it when I look at it and say, you're there at 10 o'clock and you're going to be there all day till kickoff and then a football game 3.5 hours long and you're going to be there for all that too, hooping and hollering and doing all that. You love football, don't you? You love Oklahoma Sooners, don't you? And they're going to say, yes, yes. Can I say it any louder than getting there at 10? Folks, there's things we lack. You know what the thing about the race that we're running? They that run a race run all. Now, I remember when I got saved. Oh. Lord, I'd do anything. I'm so glad I'm saved. You say it, Lord, I'll do it. No exceptions. I am so free. I am so thankful to be saved. Lord, I'll do anything. But I'm going to tell you, I've run some race now. I've been up on the mountains and I've been down in the valleys. I thought I knew it all and I thought I knew nothing. I've been at the far end of the whole gamut of running a race. And one of the hard things of running this race is to keep my pace. It is easy. It's easy to be deterred. It's easy to lose the desire. And it's a long run. And it's easy to get off on something else and allow something to challenge the idea that I need to be totally given to this race. That if I don't take advantage, I remember when I first got saved, folks, I mean, I'm telling you, I could not hardly miss service. I'm not bragging. I'm telling you, I had such a hunger, such a need in my soul. I felt it so keenly. If I missed a week of service, it was like I was drying. Lord, I'm drying up. I need something from you. I felt so hungry and so needful of the Lord that I would about do anything to get to service. I needed to take advantage of that time that God was going to visit me through the singing. My heart would burn. My chest would literally burn. I felt it literally. A burning that would take place when the saints would start singing. I'd feel this burning inside me. Oh, I'm needing this. I'm standing there burning this, needing this. And the saints didn't, many of them didn't even know, but I felt, I need this. Brother Sammons, the Sunday school would be rich to me. I needed it. I need to take advantage of it. We're losing, we can lose the idea many times that I need this. They that run a race run all, and now there's been an opportunity set by the Lord in the design of the program, if you will. The culture of His church, if you will. Whatever it is that we come together, we meet together on appointed times to worship the Lord. Folks, worshiping the Lord publicly is so important. And it's been treated lightly. And you can see evidences all through history of people that run all. That saw it and put great weight and value to the service of God. The scripture says that the Queen of the South came to Solomon with great expectation. Great longing. She traveled a great distance that she might hear the words of a man. Of a man. A man given wisdom, but a man. A man that was fallible. A man that could make mistakes. A man that had wisdom from God. Yes, God had proved Himself through it in the wisdom. And she made a great, great journey to hear those words. She put great weight and emphasis on that. And the Lord said, this generation can be judged by her. By her. Because she gave the ultimate of it. She didn't get there at 10 o'clock in the morning. This was a long, long, dusty, hard journey to find her way to hear words of life. And she put such value to it, such value to this thing that I've heard of and only heard of. Do you realize she had never experienced it? We have experienced it. We've tasted of it. We know what it means to be touched by the Lord, healed by the Lord, encouraged by the Lord. You know what it feels like for the Lord to come down and really feel the place. You know what it feels like. This woman only heard and believed. That's all she did. And the scripture says that she'll judge this generation because there's one greater. Do you still feel the need? Lord help us. Do you feel the need tonight? We can say I'm okay, or we can say I don't need it. But folks, Lord help our passion tonight, our desire to go for the Lord and do the things that the Lord wants us to do, to put value, the ultimate opportunity. I remember one time, it wasn't a dream, it wasn't even really a vision, it was almost a vision or a thought of my mind. I remember thinking of coming to the Lord in judgment, and the Lord saying to me, "Depart from me, you cursed." Oh Lord, wasn't there anything that you could have done in my lifetime to have saved me? And the answer was yes, but you would not. I gave the span of time and opportunity. Service was always there. The material was always there. I provided for you the whole counsel. What'd you do with that? It was a challenge to my heart. Because, folks, we have an opportunity. The scripture says that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. You know what? I'm going to tell you an opportunity. There's an opportunity that we have to enforce our own experience in God. Enforce it. By being able to proclaim it. It's enforcing. It remakes it in our own heart. Part of our victory is going to be the ability to testify of it. I say this, the Lord wants us all to have a testimony. I know you may not be as vocal as I am about things. It may be hard for you to bend Satan's knees out and stand up and say a word for the Lord. It may be hard for you to say something to the neighbor or to the family. It may be hard to testify, but it is very important. It is an opportunity given, so we need to take all the opportunities. If this is going to enforce me, if it's going to encourage me, if it's going to help me, if it's going to bless me, I need to take that advantage. I need to be there to hear what the Lord does for you. Now, as a preacher, you know I'm going to go down this way, so you all hang with me. It can be such a challenge for me as a minister, not so much in this calling. It's a little bit different. But I'm also at a home congregation. You know, it's really something to feel the inspiration of God that you know is addressing the needs. And then Him not come. I mean, when they don't come, it's sorrow. I know the Lord was addressing their spiritual condition. The ultimate opportunity for salvation is being presented by the Lord. And they don't come. They put something in its place. And then it has left with the prayer of, "Lord, give them another chance to do it. Only thing I can do is do what the Lord told me. I don't keep it back. I give it. Let the Lord bless. I got to do it. The Lord, that's what the Lord gives. It's what goes out. But me knowing that there's something the Lord had in mind. Now the Lord knows everything. I know that. But it'll do one thing or the other. It'll be there as ever, forever a judgment. That the Lord would say, "I sent you the revival. I sent you a particular message and word. I dealt with you about going. I worked. And the only thing left was you wasn't running your race. You wasn't running all. You wasn't taking advantage." Over in... Oh, let's start with Joshua. 24th chapter of Joshua. It says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt,
and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Made up, giving an opportunity, choice. Choice is more in serving the Lord than just saying, I'm going to serve the Lord or I'm going to serve the devil. It's much more than that. I like to use this illustration like this. Tell my children, you can go play, but I don't want you getting wet. And they come back dripping wet, saying, I slipped. I went to jump across the river and I slipped. My commandment was, is don't get wet. Now, you're not taking my commandment seriously if you just make a choice to say, I hope I don't get wet. You make the choice by saying, I'm staying away from the river. I was commanded not to get wet. And if I get wet, it's going to be a very bad thing for me. So I got to not get wet. Understand my reasoning here. Choosing to serve the Lord is much more, much, much more than just saying, well, it's better to serve God than it is the devil, so I'm going to serve God. No, I'm going to have to choose the particulars of serving God. I'm going to have to choose to exercise myself in my gifting, or it's not going to work. I'm going to have to choose to exercise myself in the things that the Lord does in my life. I'm going to have to choose to serve the Lord in the things that the Lord does for me. It's not enough to just say, I'm not going to listen to the devil, because the devil wants me to do, and then make the choices that puts me right in harm's way, right in the gun sights. I'm going to put myself right in the place of the highest temptation. I made a bad choice. He says, sir, choose you this day who you're going to serve. And then follow that up with all the choices that it takes to run the race or make the battle for the Lord. Choose to do this. Because Lord help us, we are in a very difficult spiritual time in the United States. We're in a very lethargic age spiritually. Folks, we need all the armament. We need all the chance we can get. We need to take the ultimate opportunity of our time. If you can't make service, you ought to say, I wish I could. Yes. Not that I'm glad that I can't. Too many people look for the excuse that I can't do it. Oh, I can't do it. I can do it. I hate when I miss. I feel empty. I feel cheated. Something come up that I know there's other opportunities, and sometimes the work of God can do it. But folks, there should always be the want, the desire. Lord, help us to have the desire. I want to stand up strong for the Lord. I want to be one of those that come in uniform, that you know, here's a guy, this guy's into this thing. He's a fan of God. He loves God. He wants to do everything he can for God. I need to do it. There's been times that the devil's trying to cheat me out of stuff. Now, he's a thief and he's a robber, and he'll even take your testimony from you. There's things that I know God done, and the devil come up and try to tell me he didn't. He's a liar. You know how to beat that? Stand up in front of a congregation and say, the devil's a liar. God done something for me, and this is what he done. And when you sit down, you'll believe it more than you ever believed it before. It will be ingrained in you more, and you need that to run with. And the devil will come along sometimes and say to me, maybe he don't you, but he does me, you don't need to deal with that. That's just a little thing. Devil, you're a liar, and you're trying to make me run my race with a weight hanging on me that's going to hinder my running. That's what he's trying to do. Devil come, or the Lord come along and touch something in your life. Folks, it's serious. What a blessing to think that God would pay enough attention to me to bring out my situation that I might be able to run a good race. The challenge, this has been used many, many times for a challenge. Choose you this day. If you think it's evil to serve God, serve somebody else. That's a choice. It's a choice. But what you can't do, you can't go along saying I'm serving the Lord and running for the devil. You can't mix it up too and have a testimony of God and not living for God. Look at another scripture over in the 97th Psalm, the 10th verse says, ye that love the Lord hate evil. All right, we're thrown again with a challenge. You love God? What are you loving? I didn't say I love my wife. You'd say why? Well, let me tell you why. I can tell you what it is. I can give you a list. You didn't say, I love the Lord. Tell me why. Well, you want me to tell you why I love the Lord? Because He loved me. Because He is love. Because He's merciful. Because He's kind. Because He's great. Because He's holy. And He's good. And He's absolutely dependable. Absolutely faithful. I love Him for who He is. That's why you have to hate evil. Because evil is absolutely what He's not. How can you love God and not hate evil? Biblically, it's an impossibility. You say you love God and you like evil? No doubt. Don't count. You can't love God and not hate evil. The very love of God hates evil. God hates evil. God is displeased with evil. God is absolutely not evil. If I want to love God, what do I want to do? I want to be like God. If I want to be like God, I've got to hate evil. I've got to hate evil. So it's a choice. Again, it's a part of the choice that you and I have to make. It's not enough to say, I love God because, and then I'm accepting falseness, insincerity, hypocrisy. How then can I say that I have love of God or love for God? It is, again, the choice that I have to make is that I love God and everything God's displeased with, I am displeased with. I don't want it. I think a lot of times, and maybe in this sense, there is some of this here, but in this context, we think of hate as some ranting emotion of some sort. It means a devalue. I love, value God. I devalue. It's worthless. It's worthless. Sin is worthless. Evil is worthless. Wickedness is worthless. It's destructive. It's not a value. It's vanity. It's nothing. I don't have to be emotional about it to say it's wrong, it's bad. I want nothing to do with it. But there is a stir many times, and as you see what it does and the results of it, God is angry with the wicked every day. Why? Because He sees the result that it's doing to His loved creation. It's just self-destructing. We make choices, though. You're going to have to make choices. I'll have to make choices. In this life, it's not always as black and white as you and I would like for it to be. Sometimes it's up to us to take the ultimate opportunity to uncover the gray area, to find that areas and find out what it is that there that don't look so bad, the seeds and the things that we need to get rid of. Because this left undone brings up bad trouble to my life. Brother Jim White one time told the story of a farmer sitting up on the hill, and he was out, I don't remember if it was him or somebody else with the farmer, but he said there was some little
red foxes. These little red fox pups come out on a little ledge below this farmer. And they was playing and wrestling down there. Just now the farmer just pulls up and blasts them, kills them down there. And the guy said, "What'd you do that for?" And he said, he raised chickens. And he said, "Because they grow up. They can't hurt you. They can't harm you. They're just little pups." He said, "They grow up. There's times to take care of the little things. Because that's the opportunity." I'm going to tell you, them pups would have been a lot easier at that time, an opportunity to take care of, than when they grow up. They're very sly. They're very slick. They're hard to deal with when they grow up. They're hard to catch. They're hard to hunt. They're hard to deal with when they get bigger. Many times we'll look and say, "It seems innocent enough to me what I'm allowing to happen." But all let the thing grow. They that love the Lord hate those little foxes, because they're a challenge to God. They're a challenge to the love that God wants me to have to Him. They'll someday come up and challenge me. They'll challenge me in my life. I embrace certain things and say, "I really like this." Be careful of anything that you embrace. Always make sure that it don't come to preeminence against God. This world has so many gods. Joshua said, notice how he said that to these people. These people lived in the ancient world, and where they came from was full of idolatry. Where they went to was full of idolatry. My understanding of the deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt, according to Brother Osses Wilson, I'll use his authority. On his authority, all those plagues was designed to prove to the Israelites, and he shattered every god that Egyptians had in those 10 plagues. Every one of those had a god that represented the god of the Nile, the god of the insects, the god of all these different gods, the god of the sky and the hail and all that. He confounded and he kept hardening the Pharaoh's heart that he might prove to Israel, "I am a God above those gods. There, you're going to need this when I take you out of here. I want it to be established in you." And all that, it didn't establish them. The hold that they had on the hearts of them people after what, 400 years of living in Egypt? The generations that had lived down there in Egypt had been so totally, he said here in this, that your fathers worshipped over there in Israel or in Egypt. "I broke that bondage to you." And where did he take them? He took them out. They come from the land of idolatry, and he had to take them back into a land of idolatry. He wanted them well to know that "I am the Lord God. Love me and hate all the rest of them." And so here's something that's not easily understood or readily understood. It wouldn't have been much of a temptation, I don't think, to have worshipped a god that was just made in out of stone, and somebody says, "Hey, that's a god, and that's our god, and he has these certain powers." I don't think that there would be many people really say, "Well, what's he do? Well, he does this or that." Well, do you know most all those gods had something sensual hooked to their worship? Something lustful. Something that the flesh would be drawn to the worship of that. That was some of the great temptation. But he says here, okay, God has brought us out and drew a line in the sand now. Folks, we live in a time not of ancient idolatry. We live in a time of modern idolatry. Our world is full of idolatry. God is being, what do you say? They're making fun, putting God down. Recently I seen a sign, news somewhere or something, that they said, somebody put up a sign, "Jesus is a myth." Nobody died for your sins. What shame. We live in a time of men's
exaltation of himself. So smart, so wise, so technical. Got all this we can do. We can understand all these things. We do that. The entertainment worlds. All that. The sports world. There is so much idolatry that people are giving themselves totally to. In almost a heathen-like rage that they give themselves to it. We live in that time. We got to make choices. What is evil? God, what are you accepting? You know what this message is for? It's for the people that want to go to heaven real bad. That's who it's for. You want to go to heaven real bad. Because there's a designed way. They that run a race, run all. They run all. What is this? What is going to throw me in this modern world? What am I potential to get my heart set on? I can set it on a lot of things. Do you know God even forbids us to set our family above Him? Our children above Him, our grandchildren above Him. Run for your life, folks. Run for your life. They're important. Drag them along with you. Take them along with you. It's the only thing that'll save them too. You want them to be saved. The only thing that can save them is your faithfulness. As they see that, their greatest hope of salvation is that they see faithful people and see the Spirit of God in us as we go through this time with power to overcome these gods of this world. Oh, and people come up and say, "Do you do this?" No, I don't. I don't. Why don't you? Because I have a God. I have a God that I worship. We're going to have a big party. We're going to go do this. We're going to do that. Why don't you do it? Because I have a God. That's why I do it. Choose you this day. The choices of life are ever before us. You made choices today. I made choices today. We all make choices today. We make choices to where I'm going to stand, how I'm going to stand. We make choices that may have long-lasting ramifications. We make choices that ends at the time the choice is made. We have to. We sow seeds that may sprout and grow. We sow seeds that may come to nothing. We do it all the time. Yes. Lord, help us, though. The Lord's given us an opportunity for salvation. They that run this race runs all. Lord, I need every step in it. I need all the strength I can get. I need all the courage. Anybody in here ever run out of courage? Have you just ever just felt like you just plumb empty? Yeah, I'm gonna tell you. I've been there plenty of times and saying, if the Lord don't help me here, I don't know what I'm going to do. Because I'm out of energy for the fight. I'm out of everything that it takes. I've told this many times that one of the most direst places in my experience, I got to the place that I was totally given out. I told the Lord, standing there, prayed every prayer that I know to pray. I've been through this thing. I'm totally washed. I'm at the end of my rope, Lord. I'm done. I'm done. Unless you help me, I told Him. Unless you help me, I'm done. I'm through. I have no more energy. It wasn't that I was going to quit the Lord. I didn't know what I was to do. And the windows of heaven opened. It just flooded out over me a grace that filled my life. And I stood there and knew it don't matter what comes from this point on. God just witnessed to me that I can make it through. And it's exactly what happened. The Lord helped me. It gave me that strength and courage. And I had an opportunity and a time. And I thank God for that opportunity and that space of time that I had to find God right there. I needed all I can get. And you do too. Look at another scripture. Oh, I see. Let's go to Psalms 119. I want to look at the 104th verse. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. 128. Wherefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. And I hate every false way. Lord, help us tonight to get a hold of what this psalmist was saying. Why do you hate every false way? Because it takes me in the wrong place. I don't like false things. I'm going to tell you.
I don't like false things in the natural sense of things. I don't like misinformation. I about can't stand politics because it's so false. And people say things and then they sit there and act like that nobody knows. I'm like, it's so obvious. You just lied. I hate every false way. The writer said, I hate every false way because it's a conflict with the true way. I want to be able to stay in that true way, and all I come up and all of a sudden there's this way and that way and there's all these ways, and one way's right, but there's some other ways. And I hate all these false ways, the ones that take me out of the favor of the Lord. I hate those minds and those precepts, those false religions, those false ideas. I hate false doctrine. I hate to have to fight the false doctrine, the false teaching. I hate every false way. I like the ones that teach of holiness and righteousness in the right way. And I have to make a choice about them all the time. And where am I going to go? How far? Have you ever been in those ways and seemed like you kind of veered off and went maybe for ways into an understanding, and all of a sudden, this ain't the right way? I do it more about my personal life than I do the doctrine of God, but I do it. I've done it. Often what I think would be a correct way, and it's not a correct way. It's the wrong way. Oh, I hate every false way. Another scripture. Over Romans 1, the last 32nd verse. Oh, let's back up a little bit and get the whole kind of a bad taste, but let's read it anyway. 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful. Wow. Who, knowing the judgments of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Well, get a little personal. Folks, it don't make no difference what or how you dress up. Adultery's wrong. And it don't matter if the tune's catchy. It don't matter how you sing it. Fornication's wrong. God hates it. He don't want it glorified. It's the truth. And if you love God, you're going to have to hate all those things. I know it's catchy. If it wasn't, it would be a challenge. Everything that glitters, not gold. The angel, the devil himself can transform himself into an angel of light. So there's always the temptation and those things around it. But the scripture declares that we're not supposed to have, how does he say it? But take pleasure in them that do it. I never do that. I've always been amazed at how somebody could take something and bring it in before their home and their family and their children and let them do things that you wouldn't let a person do in person, but you could sit on a big screen and watch it all happen right there before your eyes and not hate it. I don't understand it. How could you love God and not hate that miserable sin and ugliness and defiling things? How can you do it? They that love the Lord hate evil. And those are the choices that we make. It saps our spirituality. It saps our persons. It saps our congregation. It saps our community, the people around us. You look and say, we're getting wiser, we're getting smarter, so life's getting better for us all. We live in a much more peaceful and less violent world. Nobody's attacking each other. Nobody doing that. Is that what's happening? We're getting smarter, so we're learning better how to be good people with one another. The more we go and put God out of it, the more violent we become. We become vicious. And the Lord prophesied that in the last day, people would be vicious. Why? Leaving God out.
They're leaving God out of their lives and they're watching and entertaining and doing all these things and promoting these things in life and in life. And the further we go, the further away from God, the more you're going to see unstableness of mind, unstableness of heart, not functional, dysfunction everywhere in the attitude and the way people are. Lord, help us. I can't do nothing about the world. But Lord, help us. They that run a race, run all. Don't fill your mind with the things of this world. You'll carry a weight that's too heavy to run with. It'll sap you of your race. It'll sap you of your desire. It'll take away the very... It's a challenge. It's a challenge. When the children of Israel come out of Egypt, God had determined that they go to the land of Canaan that was flowing with milk and honey. And they had great pods of grapes and pomegranates and all this fruit was over there. But they didn't go over. Because they didn't believe that he could take them over there and give them what he promised. That was an awful sin. That was evil in the sight of God. So they went into the wilderness and began to complain. And what they complained about was, oh, we remember Egypt. The leeks and the garlics and the melons. And all that good food we had, spicy down there. And we're sitting out here eating manna. Manna. Folks, you wasn't supposed to compare manna with Egypt. Egypt's spices are going to win over the manna. It was just a common thing. It had nutrition. It had everything in it. And there was another lesson in it. But it wouldn't compare to the spice of the world. Indifferent living for God and living out in the wilderness without victory never compare. Yeah, the world always wins. They that run the race run all. Folks, I'm going to say get in Canaan. Get in Canaan where the milk and honey's flowing. Getting over there with a passion and a desire. Get over there full of the Spirit and you'll have... The world can't match God. He can't match the infilling Spirit. He can't do it. God wins. And every time. God will win when the comparisons are made. But not with your indifferent attitude of being out there in the wilderness without victory and without really knowing what... Lord help, it was never meant to compare it that way. The world does have. Well, let's look at someone in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Joshua said, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. There was no doubt about it in Joshua's mind. He done had it. I'm serving God. See this thing real plain. My race is made up. I'm running all. There was another run all. By faith, it's 24th chapter. Or verse of 11th chapter. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of the Pharaoh's daughter. Well, I never had that privilege. That's high up there in the flesh. Oh, he could live a pampered life. He could have really have. He wouldn't have had to been out there in that old hot desert with these murmuring, complaining people. But that's kind of like comparing Egypt with the manna now, isn't it? Because if that's all Moses had, it wasn't much. Out here with these old complaining people. I'm going to tell you, Moses had more than that. Choosing rather to suffer afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproaches of Christ. I'm going to tell you, all that way back, Moses was in tune of future things. Of better things. Of something that was promised from the foundation of the earth. He had a value. They that run a race, run all. That means Pharaoh's out. These people of God's in. That means I'm turning my back on sin. No matter how high and honorable, if you can be that in sin, to sin. I can make it, how high I can make it. It's nothing to me. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. I'm going to tell you, he got a hold of something. The great storehouses of gold and silver and all that they had of jewelry and all their made up things. And he looked at it all and said, Christ is richer. Christ is rich or got something that'll last. This all tarnishes. Kingdom take it. People steal and cheat for it. But this can never be taken from me. Got something rich down in my heart and I'm going to run full tilt for it. Going all out for it. This is meaningful. This is it right here. He esteemed it more valuable than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. See, folks, by faith, we look beyond this life to the goal that we're running for. When we can clearly see why we're running, when you can clearly have the vision of Jesus on the other side saying, come my child, and the glory of that eternal world, something beyond this life, where the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Running for that, it makes the difference. I make a choice to run, but I don't run after this earth. It won't value me to be rich, famous. It won't value me to be that. As Moses said, it won't do it, no value. But there's a kingdom till we're forever going to be rich. I'll run for that choice. I'm going to run for that. And the brighter it becomes, the duller the world comes. The brighter the world comes, the duller that becomes. Folks, we make a choice all the time. We're going to involve ourselves into the ways of the world and to grab and get in the world and to have that selfish lust after the world. You'll dull your vision of the eternal. Oh, that the Lord can let us say, I'm running that race for that. I think the Apostle Paul was a great example that he sat at the feet of the best teachers. He was born the eighth day. He said that he was circumcised the eighth day, the tribe of Benjamin. All credentials, man, I've been taught. I'm right up there as Pharisee of the Pharisee. As touching the law, blameless. Done it all right down. I got it all right. And he said, I counted it all lost. That I might win Christ. I'm running and I'm running full out. Have you ever seen, said in the Bible, a man that run more full out than that Apostle Paul did? He run hard in God. He turned it all over. I guess it's just for apostles then to do. Nah, he turned around and told Timothy, you run just like I run. Well, you don't read much about Timothy, but I imagine Timothy somewhere in his life, if you give me the liberty to think this way, he probably turned around to some young guys and said, I run like Paul did. He run like Christ did. I run like he did. You run like I did. We're all running this thing together the way it's supposed to be, full out. God's everything. God. Oh, folks, don't listen. We're not going to set up in a corner somewhere. You know I ain't teaching communes here. I'm not going to sit around in some cell. We got life to live. But while we're living life, God's everything. We prove God at work. We prove God with what we do with our things. We prove God where I go. Too many people don't think there's any importance in some of these things. I think it's very important. I think it's very important to have a respect for God. I think it's very important that we have a respect for our services. I think it's very important that we pay attention as much as what our intellect and our heart to do, that God could speak to our hearts through it, because that might be what He's going to do for our eternal reward. Lord, help us. They that run a race, run all. I'm going to end with Matthew 6. Familiar scripture, 24 verse. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon was the old god of riches. That's where the name came from. It came to mean money, but it was the old, mammon was the old god of riches. You can't serve the god of riches and Christ. Because there'll be, without fail, a contradiction between the two. And one will absolutely require obedience
against the other. So, you come down to say, which one am I going to choose? I've known people that fought hard for a foot of land, was willing to kill over it. I say it's not worth it. I've known people that become split with family members, sisters against sisters, over an heirloom. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. And do you know, I believe a servant of Christ that would ask the Lord about it would give you a direct answer what to do about it. And if you ask the God of Mammon, they'd give you a different opinion. There'll always be a conflict. They that run a race, even in the dealings of the natural things of life. And I can say honestly with a full heart, if either my parents got anything left, I can gladly say, give it to my sister. Because you know what? I don't want the responsibility of it. So I can say with a full heart, give it all to her. It isn't worth it, folks. It isn't worth it. They that run all, or they that run the race, run all. We got to know where to put off some things. You may get a hold of something that'll get a hold of you. Lord, help us. You pray for me.